four little chapters. Jonah. You probably heard the story. You probably could recite the story. It's a story about a man. His name is Jonah. It's a story for most of us about a big fish. Keep in mind, we say Jonah and the whale, but the word is not whale. The word is for a big fish. And there's a difference between a whale and a big fish. It's a story about a man who knows God, knows what's right, but he disagrees with God. 16 men, for the most part, prophets, they all have Old Testament books named for them. Jonah's one of them. He is one, the only one of 16 who rebelled against God. And he rebelled against God not once, but twice. And it's all contained in these four brief chapters. Second shortest book in the Old Testament. Habakkuk would claim to be the shortest. But you have what? 66 chapters in Isaiah. You've got a multitude of chapters in Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Takes them a long time to get their point across. But in Jonah, it just takes what? The turn of one page in the Bible that I'm using today, and you see it all. We're going to spend four Sundays, counting today, this one and three more, talking about this man. Because within Jonah's life, we're going to find a reflection of our own life, at least I think for the most part. If we're honest, we're going to have to admit that all of us could have been named Jonah or a derivative thereof. His story is plain. It's simple. As a matter of fact, if you want to think out loud and if thinking through books, some of them are too long to be able to do this, but Jonah is the perfect length. It seems that a good basic outline of Jonah is found in each one of those chapters. Chapter 1 that we're going to talk about today is Jonah runs from God. Jonah chapter 2 is Jonah runs to God. Chapter number 3 is Jonah runs with God. And the final chapter, the fourth chapter of Jonah, is Jonah runs ahead of God. We're going to take a moment in each one of our services, our teaching time to look at each one of these chapters and to pray that God will use His word, as brief as it is at times, to teach us some valuable lessons. Lessons that many of us have learned, perhaps learned and forgotten. Lessons that we'll hear for the first time. Lessons that can make a difference in how we live our daily life. So let's pick up there. Just briefly cover some introductory matters and then get to the heart of what chapter 1 is all about. Jonah runs from God. So, here's a question. Who's Jonah? Jonah who? Chapter 1, verse 1 says this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, who is this man? He's found here in these four chapters. The story of his life, if you will, or at least a very important few chapters of his life are given here. But we find that we can look through the Old Testament and find a man named Jonah, the son of Amittai, in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. It's just a reminder that this prophet named Jonah, the son of Amittai, made a prediction or told a prophecy concerning one of the kings of Israel and how he would have great success in battle. And most scholars, most people who interpret and spend a lot of time looking at Scripture would say the Jonah that we find in 2 Kings chapter 14, which dates him around 750 B.C., 750 years before Christ, that Jonah and the Jonah we find here in our four chapter book are one and the same. So we've got the guy pegged. He is a prophet. He's a Jew. He has a family known as being the son of Amittai, which was a typical way of introducing a person. So we know he's real. But why Nineveh would be a second question. Because God's will for Jonah is stated in the second verse of the first chapter, where it says, God said to him, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. What's the big deal about Nineveh? Well, Jonah grew up in a village called Gath Hepher, which is just a few miles from the hometown of Jesus. Bethlehem was his birthplace, but his hometown is in the northern part of Israel, Galilee, known as Nazareth. You can still go there today. There are sites from the New Testament, places that you can pinpoint in Scripture by visiting that place, Nazareth. Well, Jonah grew up just a few miles from there. But all the way across, heading east, was the Assyrian capital, the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was nasty. Of all the civilizations that you can categorize for being pagan, being cruel, for being spiteful, for mistreating others, Nineveh takes the cake. If you go to Nineveh, modern day Nineveh today, you will find that there are archaeological remains and inscriptions, and some of those depict in chiseled out characters Jews that had been impaled upon spears as big around almost as a telephone pole. The atrocities that the great kingdom of Assyria would wield against any nation that stood up against it, and especially a small nation like the land of Israel. So if you were going to earmark and have a poster child for evil, an evil empire, Assyria would be the one that you would choose. And God commissions and commands Jonah to go there. Of the 16 Old Testament prophets that had books named after them, Jonah's the only one that rebelled against God, and he did it not once, but he did it twice. Jonah is also the only one of the 16 that God sends on a mission that really has nothing to do with the Jewish people. Kind of an interesting sidelight here, an interesting angle to the entire story. Maybe that's the reason Jonah was so beside himself about all of this. Is all of his friends, all of the big name prophets, of all the Isaiahs and the Ezekiels and the Daniels and the Jeremiahs and on, he's sent to a war zone, if you will. An evil civilization. So that's why Nineveh tells us something about the heart of God, doesn't it? That God is willing to show mercy, that God has just a certain people group in mind when it comes to doling out blessings? No. God is concerned for all of his creation, even that which is the most evil. It's probably a lesson there that we need to take today as we look at world affairs, as we look at choices that we make, as we look at missions on a part of the life of our church. So that's why Nineveh. Next question, where is Tarshish? For it says that God sent him to Nineveh, but that Jonah in verse 3 rose up, it says, to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So we know this much. We know that God came to Jonah, gave him a commission, gave him a job description, gave him an assignment. I want you to head east and I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to proclaim against it. I want you to stand for what is right. I want you to be my messenger, my prophet to a city that I'm this close to destroy. But what does Jonah do? Well, chapter 1 is Jonah runs from God, and that he does. The Bible says he went down to Joppa, which is a place, a seaport on the western side on the Mediterranean. And there he took a ship heading not east, because if you were going to Nineveh, it would be by foot. It was over land. But he took out and headed in the opposite direction, running from God to a destination called Tarshish. Tarshish is going to be found in about 3 or 4 places in the Old Testament. You're going to find a reference to this place in Jeremiah chapter 10. You're going to find another one in Ezekiel 27. There it's just made mention of the city of Tarshish and the mining that went on there, the economic engine of this city. Then in Psalm chapter 72, or the 72nd Psalm, it's going to refer to the leaders of Tarshish to paying homage to King David. So there you have it. But if you go a little bit deeper, you're going to find that there are about 4 options for Tarshish in Jonah's day and time. One of them is a city that is located in southwest Spain called Tartarus. Sounds very familiar, sounds very similar to Tarshish. But Tartarus, if you were wanting to get as far away from Nineveh as you possibly could in that day in the world, in the maps as we have them, this would be the place where you would go. So some say Tarshish is actually a Spanish seaport on the southwestern part of Spain. And if you can view a map of Europe and the Middle East, it's a long way. There's another option, Carthage. Carthage is a city in northern Africa, not near as far, but there's some language studies that would tie Carthage to Tarshish. There's still yet another option, and that is that it was on the island of Sardinia, which is out in the Mediterranean. There's an inscription from the Phoenician culture that dates around 800 BC that suggested the name of an island city, Tarshish. But then there's another option, a fourth one. It's an option as well. It's the idea that in vocabulary, Tarshish could have also meant just the open sea, the Mediterranean in its vastness. And what's meant there is that Jonah didn't care where he was going as long as it was away from Nineveh. So it's almost like he got in line and said, "Where's the next ship going? I don't care. I don't care the name of it. I don't care the fare. I don't care about anything except if it's heading out into the open sea, that's where I want to go." So we see that Tarshish could have been a city, probably was, could have been in Spain, could have been in North Africa, could have been an island destination called Sardinia that's still on the map today, or it could have just been, "Get me away from where God has sent me." Why Jonah? Why Nineveh? Why Tarshish, and where in the world is it? It leads us to the choices and the consequences that followed. Pick up in verse 4. "The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. There was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors, which became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship. He lay down, and he had fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Okay, let's camp here for a minute. Choices, consequences. We've talked about it before. There is a rule and a thumb of life, a guiding truth of life that we can choose whatever we want. But the consequences of our choices, we cannot always control. As a matter of fact, whatever those consequences are, we have to live through them. We have to deal with them. It's very true in Jonah's case that here you have a directive from God. Jonah, go to Nineveh. And a direct response of disobedience on Jonah's part. And because of it, it set into motion some consequences based upon the choice that he made. This is where Jonah slaps us all right in the face. Because we have to look at our own lives and we have to acknowledge when we have, what I would say, when we have pulled a Jonah, when we have acted just as Jonah acted, when we have made the choices, the poor choice, to flee from God's will for our lives. How does it look when you do that? You know, where we live in our neighborhood, there's some running trails, a little path that goes all the way from one end of our little city of Highland Village all the way to the other, and it branches off. When you're running, when you're walking, when you're exercising, a lot of people use the trail system in Highland Village, and it's convenient. I'm basically a street guy. I like to run on the street just because I always have. You can run on the streets. If I do run on the streets, I have in my mind several options that I can take. One of them is just a 1 mile fun. No, it's not. No run is fun for me anymore. But there's a 1 mile. There's a little 3 mile loop that I did for many years. And there's an 8 mile loop that, well, that's not even in my vocabulary anymore because I really don't go that far. There are all these different paths that you can take. And so it is when it comes to running from God. Let me suggest a few. One, the most obvious, is just simply the flat out no. The person who says, "God, this is what you want me to do," and then immediately you say no. That's exactly what Jonah did. I mean, he heard it. God commanded him. He spoke in a language he understood. There was no gray. There was no, does he mean this? Does he mean that? There were no options here for Jonah to take other than that God said, "Jonah, go to Nineveh, proclaim against them. I'll give you a job description when you get there. I'll give you the game plan when you get there. I want you to obey me." And Jonah's answer was no, followed by actions that took him as far in the opposite direction as he possibly could go. And that's what some of us do. What's behind it? Well, in Jonah's case, we probably have to say he was a racist. He had an issue with people other than his own. He's going to say it here in the following chapters. He's actually going to look at God and just point his fingers up at God and say, how in the world could you want to bless Ninevites, these Assyrians? He wanted nothing to do with them. And sadly, there are many people who claim to be God's children, and when given the opportunity, when given the mission, commission of God to take his word, to take the message of his son, the beauty of we just finished celebrating at Christmas, to take it to a lost and dying world, is just flat out no. Years ago, I lived and served a church, not this one. The church had every opportunity to reach out to its community. We made great plans to do that. And as far as I could tell, our church was going to do the right thing. We were going to make the proper choice. We had studied it. We'd given it to umpteen committees. We'd come up with all kinds of plans, and it involved some expansion of our facilities, but mainly it involved just a change of mindset that you find in Central Arkansas, where there's always been racial tension. It was a Sunday morning where we took a paper ballot vote, and the motion to move forward passed 52% to 48%. Which you know what that really means, don't you? You know what that really means, don't you? It means no. A group of people heading in a direction that appeared to be, as best we could tell, none of us were perfect then, we're certainly not now, to do what needed to be done to expand the call of God upon our congregation. And we said no. But you know what some people came to me and said, trying to give me some explanation? They just said, Stephen, we love you. We just want you to preach to us every Sunday. That's all we want. You know, sometimes congregations say no. Individuals each and every day regarding what God has in store for you have the opportunity and take that opportunity to say no as well. When you do so, you make a choice that comes with it some consequences. But there's another way, another popular running path, if you will, that many of us take, and that is what I would just call living life like playing hopscotch. You know what hopscotch is, don't you? It's where you draw it out on the street, and there are little squares, and some of them are, you know, three squares wide, some are one, and you do a little, I'm not going to do it here because I don't have it drawn out, though I could do it perfectly if I wanted to. But you move. And you move from one square to the other. And you don't like where you are because you're trying to get to another place. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with games like that. But when they translate into life decisions, it gets dangerous. I mean, think about it. Most of the time, it's you hop here, hopscotch there. You think this is where in the rhythm of life I'm going to be over here. I'm going to be there. And then you get over here and you're there for a while and you don't like what's going on. And so you see what I mean? You end up what? Now, this is in line with what God wants you to do, how he wants you to spend your life, how he wants you to use the resources he's given you. And all you can come up with is just hopping from one place in life to the other. Why? Most of the time because where you find yourself, you're not happy anymore. And usually the reason for that is there's not enough what? There's not enough wow. There's not enough energy. There's not enough excitement. There's not enough doing things the way that group does, or moving away from where you've grown up, where your real family is. And what do? You just end up bouncing around. It's an excellent way to do what? It's an excellent way to do nothing. It's an excellent way to, without saying, you know, not option number one, no, God, I'm not going to do it. Well, this just allows you to waste the time and the resources that God has given you instead of staying the course, instead of loving the family. Then there's Jonah. Now, I just said Jonah was one who just flat out said no. But did you see his answer to these guys, these fellow shipmates? I mean, we see a little bit of idolatry going on around here. That was just the signs of the time back then. I mean, the captain says, get up, call upon your God. Everyone was calling upon their God. You know, that sounds so strange to us, but it was totally appropriate in that day and time, because every single thing, especially forces of nature, there were gods behind that. There was a god of the storm. There was a god of the lightning, a god of the sun, a god of the moon. And you notice what Jonah said when they approached him and said, hey, we've cast some lots here. That's a strange idea as well. But somehow I guess God worked within a game of chance to identify and to point out that the problem on the boat, the problem on the ship, was Jonah. And he immediately recognized it and owned up to it and owned it. Yeah, it's me. I'm the problem, he says. And then they begin to question him. Who are you? What God are you praying to? What's your job? Where are you coming from? From what people group are you? And you notice what Jonah says? Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Folks, what Jonah just said in his day and in his time was the perfectly correct, orthodox answer. For you see, of all the gods who inhabited the environment in that day and time and their mindset, the most important was the one who had control of the sea, because the sea was so vast and the land was something you could stand on. But the sea, you were at the mercy of so many variables. And Jonah correctly says it's as though he just lines up and just pulls it out of all the things he had learned growing up. I'm a Hebrew. I belong to the Lord God who created all things, is what he's saying. The guy is right on. He's got the Bible in hand. He knows where every book is. He can sing every chorus on pitch. He has it down. He is a model believer. And yet, in all of his truthfulness, in all of everything being stated just right, in order of everything being just in line and everything looking perfect, you've got a model Christian who what? Who says no. Says no. See, that in a sense, that just blows my mind. That's the most dangerous. We have all the information we need. We know all of the major doctrines of Scripture. We know everything. We know how God lives and breathes and works. And we can name it all. We can say it all. And we do so. And our lives are nothing but one disobedient choice after the next. So you see these guys on the boat. They understood. They understood. They were afraid. They were seeking to find fault somewhere. And they blamed Jonah. No different than today. Anytime something major happens, we're looking to what? We're looking to justify ourselves. We're looking to blame someone else. We're looking to say it's the previous generation. It's I wasn't raised right. It's I was mistreated. Or it's the people that came before me didn't do it right. And we're always trying to deflect blame and responsibility from our own lives and put it on someone else. Nothing changes. And Jonah understood it. And when Jonah was asked to testify, he got it right. Only problem was, he was headed in the opposite direction from where he should have been. And it caused a big mess. Here's what we need to remember. God seldom leads you and me in a straight line. Now, if you could just think about it. If you could take your life, just take your life right now. I mean, go back as far as you can remember. You know, early childhood. Go back to choices that you made. Maybe when you made your commitment to Jesus, if you belong to Him, if you're a believer. And then take it to where it is now. Or look at the big picture. And let's just draw a dot over here. This is where you were years ago. And here's a dot of where God has you, the direction you're going, where He wants you to be. Just look at two dots, two opposite places as you're growing and moving through life and how you've gotten from here to here. Has it been a straight line? Most likely, no. And if you say, yes, mine has been a straight line, I would tell you, you need counseling because you don't understand. Because God does not lead us in a straight line from point A to point B. If I was going to draw it out on a piece of paper, matter of fact, I did here this week when I was looking at my own preparation for today. And my dot from here to here, starting when I was about 9 years of age, that's when I first remember really taking God seriously in my life and to where I am today. And it goes like this for me. And I'm not exactly sure where all those ups and downs, those sharp descents and ascents actually mean. It's not that I always disobeyed and it goes down. It's just the way life has unfolded for me. And look at your own life. Look at today. Where are you today? And you'll probably say, well, right now, I'm here or I'm here. If we're talking about a line that's going straight through to where God wants me to be. That's the way God leads in our lives. But I have found that when I found my own life kind of getting off the rails, if you will, when I see that there's a choice that I've made or I'm thinking in a direction or the people I'm in touch with are just taking me this way or that way or the meetings that I'm involved in or just have me all confused, I begin to see that if I pinpoint obedience to what God wants me to do, that's what brings me back in line with where I need to be. And vice versa. When I find myself off track, I can usually take it back to something God has asked me to do, from some directive that I needed to follow, from some choice that I need to undo. And God honors that. Just like He's going to honor Jonah here. Just a couple of chapters. Just like He's going to always come back and say, I love Nineveh. I love the people of Nineveh. I want to bring the people of Nineveh back. And I need you to help me do it. So wherever it is, whatever it is in your life, whatever the timeline as you view it, wherever you are on that continuum, just know that it's seldom a straight line. And those setbacks and those pullbacks to where you need to be keep us grounded when we need it most. So why Jonah? Why Nineveh? Why Tarshish? Why us? Because God loves us. And we got choices to make. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come before you today. To begin a new year. Looking at the life of a prophet. Father, teach us your way. Help us to understand how you're at work. It's in Christ's name I offer this prayer. Amen. Here's how we proceed. If you've been here before, you know it's not just an opportunity to sing a song, but it's an opportunity to make choices. I've always called this an invitation, because when God speaks, he gives us an opportunity to respond, and hopefully he has spoken to us today. If he hadn't, it's been greatly my fault, and I apologize for that. But if he has spoken to you today, then there's usually a choice to be made. Someone in this very room, it may be that you have hesitated saying yes to the claim of God through his son Jesus upon your life, to become his child, a follower, to get your life back in sync with him, to not have to worry about your eternal destiny, to not have to worry about the sins that pile up in our lives, because through Christ there is forgiveness. But it's a choice we make. It's a stepping across a line of faith. Not hopscotch, but a decision to say yes. So if that's the desire of your heart today, there'll be ministers and deacons standing here to pray with you, to help guide you. And most of all, it's the standing before God's people that's important here. It's saying, I profess my faith in Christ to a world. And the church says, yes. So we invite you to come forward to receive him. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone, never followed him in believer's baptism. Let's talk about that. Understand its meaning and what it doesn't mean. And obey. Maybe it's a church family that you need today, a place to belong, a family. Church is not a building. Church is not a place. Church is the body of Christ. And it's through the church that God moves. And that's why church involvement, church membership is important. So the next question would be, how do you join a church like ours? You come forward. And then, at least for me, I know the Lord. I'm a church member. And my birth certificate says Stephen Gill Hatfield. But I often hear and think that Jonah ought to be in there somewhere, because I act a lot like him. So whatever that causes you to do, to change, to get in line with what God wants you to do in life, now's the time to make that adjustment. That's our invitation. I ask you to stand with us. We wait here in the front as God leads. You step out right now.